In just a moment, we're going to be landing in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6 in just a few minutes. I'm going to take a little time to get there, but that's where we'll land in a few minutes. If you have a Bible, then you can turn there. If you don't have one, then you can grab one out of the seat back in front of you. If neither of those are an option, then we'll put it up on the screen for you. But I might take it off just for fun, just because I feel like it. If I were to ask you, what are your dreams? If I were just to pause for a second and say to you, if we were sitting over a cup of coffee or whatever, even though I don't drink coffee, I'd be drinking milk, you'd be drinking coffee, because I could dunk cookies in it. That's how we roll in Georgia. If I were to say, what are your dreams? What is it you dream about? What happens when you're daydreaming at the office or at home or whatever? What is it that your thoughts run to? What are they fixed upon? What is it you dream about? Because the reason I ask that question is it reveals a lot about who you are. When you start thinking about what you dream about, when you ask that question and you begin to understand that, it really does kind of say something about who you are. But I want you to understand something else, that your dreams can also be a pathway where idols are born. I need you to understand that because of where I'm going today and what I'm going to be talking about. So we're talking a little bit about the idea of the idol of money. Now, some of you, maybe you're new or whatever, you know, and you say, man, you know, it seems like every time I come to church, the subject is money. Well, I can confirm that you only come to church about once a year. Just saying. So I'd keep that excuse to yourself, because you'll be giving yourself away. The truth is, this isn't a message asking for anything. This is a message pointing out some things that you'll find as I talk in the scripture that you'll need to be aware of, because there is promises that money makes to us that just aren't realities. In other words, idols, as we've established in this series, lie to us, and the idol of money is no different. You know, as I was researching this a little bit, it's interesting what you come up with on the internet when you're looking at a few things and you're tracking and you're resourcing. Just as a sample, all right? I could have given you a lot more examples, but as a sample, here were two kind of web link headers that came up in the research. Here's the first one: wealth building methods to make all your dreams come true. All right, there's number one. Here's another one: these 7 simple money tips can make all your dreams come true. Do you see a pattern here? It's tying, listen to this, it's tying money to your dreams. Did you catch that? It happens all the time, and basically what money does is it feeds on what you dream for, what you dream about. And so it's real easy for me to be able to tell you what the lie of the idol of money is. It's this: I can make all your dreams come true. That's what the lie of the idol of money is. I can make all of your dreams come true. Me, money, I can do this for you. I can make all your dreams come true. Well, here's the truth. We know that that's a lie, right? We know it is. I mean, we've watched the E! True Hollywood Stories, right? We know that all the wealth amassed from all the celebrities, and then they go into the tank and they realize this is all empty and all that kind of stuff. We've seen all the stories. We may even know that in terms of people that we know. Maybe we know it personally. We understand the emptiness of all that. We know it's a lie. But isn't it interesting that the talons of money have a tendency just to cling into our backs and hang on for dear life, seemingly never letting us go? That's why the scripture is replete with examples and warnings about this idol that happens in our lives, this idol of money. And we've got to be careful, and we've got to pay attention, and we've got to understand, because if we don't, we will get sucked in ways that we didn't even know, because our dreams are pathways for this idol to be born upon. Paul's famous warning to Timothy was this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, notice it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, right? It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, we're going to see in just a few minutes how that could be, but what Paul knew, he knew that the love of money, where you're just going, ah, you know, dun-dum, 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 right? You know the song. Money, 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 money. Right? Money. I can barely sing that high. I don't even know what I'm doing actually right now. That was ad lib and I should stop. Some things the Spirit leads you to do, some things God's going, stop it. Stop right now. Making a fool of yourself. All right, no more singing for me. Here's the thing. Paul knew that the love of money is another form of idolatry. If you haven't been here in the series we're talking about, when you say, man, you're idolatry, you're talking about worshiping statues and stuff. No, here's how we're defining idolatry. Idolatry is the act of replacing God. And that's really what happens sometimes. Money becomes our God, so to speak. It becomes what we look at, what we worship, what we long for. And Paul notes this, that it's idolatry. This greed that drives these things is idolatry. He says it in others of his letters. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5, he says this, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater," greedy person, an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Colossians 3, 5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry, right? So Paul notes this idea that the love of money is actually idolatrous. It is something that replaces God, and that puts us on a crash course with all kinds of difficulties, griefs. It shouldn't surprise us, ladies and gentlemen, that money has this idea of wanting to capture our dreams, because the Hebrew word for money, kesef, comes from a root word that means to desire, to long for, to languish after. That's what the actual Hebrew word means at its root. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like this kind of hidden meaning inside of this Hebrew word that says, you're gonna want me. I'm money and you're gonna want me, all right? Now, money in and of itself, we're not talking about necessarily good, bad, right, wrong, any of that kind of stuff. Money can be used for very, very good things. Money can be used for very, very bad things. But the love of money is something that ends up replacing God. We languish after it. We long for it. We desire it. And it changes our perspective on everything. There was a really super wealthy guy named Solomon. Solomon was a king in Israel. And if you guys remember him, that precious little girl, sweet thing. She'll feel better now. She was looking at me from too close. My kids still do it. You know, it's like, that's why you keep me way back here, all right? So here's the thing. Solomon, super wealthy guy, like maybe the wealthiest guy on the planet at the time that he was the king of Israel. Here's what he found. He found that all of his pursuit for money and for wealth and all of those kinds of things, he actually coined it this way. He said, it's like chasing the wind. Anybody ever tried to do that? You can't catch it. You can't grab it. You're constantly after something that seemingly can't be satisfied. In the book of Ecclesiastes, here's how the phraseology goes. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And then he says this, this too is meaningless. In other words, let me paraphrase. Money is a tapeworm. That's really what you've got fundamentally, right? You can't satisfy this lust for money. You can't satisfy this love because you never have enough. You're just constantly getting and getting and getting and getting, and it never seems to satisfy anything. And Solomon realized that very, very clearly. We can't seem to get released from this idol because the results of it are horrible. In fact, I want to read you a passage of scripture, and I'm going to pull out a dollar bill that I've got, well, a $20 bill. It's all I've got in my wallet, so don't ask me for anything. I know, $20. Don't spend it all in one place, Jerry, you know. I'm going to stare at this for a minute. How many of you got a dollar bill like real accessible right in your pocket? You got a dollar bill right in your pocket. You don't have to dig through your purse because I know that that is like a black hole. Please stay out of there. I don't want you losing appendages, ladies, or anything like that, all right? Because, I mean, you start diving in there and I will never see you again. So, you know, it's like this. Where did she go? Go, 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 go. All right, so if you got a dollar bill, listen real closely to this passage of scripture in Psalm 135 as you're looking at your dollar bill. Psalm 135 verse 15 says this, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Ears, but they can't hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." All who trust in this will be like this. Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, no breath. Isn't that an interesting parallel that we get in the scripture? It's a reminder. What does it mean to be like this? I don't know. Lifeless? Emotionless? Dead? Because functionally, that's where we end up with the love of money. We end up just like the thing that we're loving. Lifeless, cold, flat, unable to see, unable to hear, really kind of bereft of life and breath. That's where we end up. That's where we end up finding ourselves if money is the object of our affection. What happens is this, is that money becomes an idol because it becomes a replacement savior. That's strong language, isn't it? Money becomes a replacement savior. This very thing happened with a guy that Jesus interacted with in Luke chapter 18. Listen to the words. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Jesus was just naming a few of them. "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. You say, okay, Jerry, is this a message to say that all of us need to give everything that we have away? No, that's not what I'm saying. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus confronted a guy with two saviors, himself or his stuff. And the guy had to make a choice. He says, "Well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments," and mentions all of the commandments. But then he who sees the heart pinpoints this guy and says, "Ah, but you've got something that is a replacement savior for you. Here I am. And why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What he was saying is, you're talking to God in the flesh. That's what he was saying. You're talking to God in the flesh. And you've got a choice to make here between two saviors, either me or your stuff. What do you think can save you? And the man went away very sad because I think he thought that his money could make all his dreams come true. Not God, but his stuff. And so Jesus says, you should give it away. That's not a mandate for all time, for all people. He's saying, but listen to this. If your stuff keeps you from Jesus, I recommend you do give it all away. If it's in the way of you embracing Jesus as Savior, you would be better off going through life in abject poverty than to spend eternity separated from God where your stuff is nothing. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he confronted this idol, and time and time again, Jesus is all the time confronting our idols because he knows that we keep hearing this lie, "I can make all your dreams come true." When he knows that that's a lie, and he helps us to unpack that. You see, money, in the words of Tim Keller, which I love the way he said this, money is really a surface idol that exposes our deep idols. You see, money is kind of a visible manifestation. It's a surface idol. And by that, I mean this. What money is, it's kind of our love for money is kind of a visible reminder of things that are going on very, very deep inside. And do you know why money is so dangerous? Is because money can either purchase for us or acquire for us all of the other idols that are lurking down inside of us. With money, I can grab hold of the idol of comfort. With money, I can grab hold of the idol of affirmation and approval by all. With money, I can grab hold of the idol of pleasure. Do you see this? Money's kind of a surface idol that exposes what many have called the deep idols in our lives that have their talons and their claws deeply rooted in us. That's why you can see the wisdom in the statement that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Because it leads to so many other things. It becomes this pathway for other idols to be born upon. So Jesus talked about money a lot. In fact, Jesus himself talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Try that one on. You see, he knew how powerful this idol is in the world. More than heaven and hell combined, Jesus talked about money. Listen to this. 11 of the 39 parables are about money. In Luke's gospel, one of every 7 verses in Luke's gospel is about money. Do you want to talk about a volume attempt to help undermine and blow up an idol that Jesus knew was not only very, very prominent in his culture, but would be very prominent in every culture? Jesus is trying to give us some understanding that we need to blow up the idol of money because it's the root of all kinds of evil. So what Jesus did is coming right out of the gate, he brought truth to us. In one of his first messages, he begins laying on the truth to us about the kingdom of God. And he talks about money. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6. You're there. I gave you an advance warning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let me pause for just a second because we can easily get a little bit turned around right here because immediately we think about this word treasure here and we think of, you know, money. Well, that is true in part, but it's really a subset. The word here is not the word in Greek for money. There are a number of words that could be chosen to say money, but that's not what's chosen here. The word in Greek that's used here is where we get our English word thesaurus. Okay, that's the Greek word almost exactly, and that's where this word for treasure comes from, thesaurus. Do you know what a thesaurus is? If you were defining a thesaurus literally, it is a treasure chest of words. That's what a thesaurus is. It's a treasure chest of words. What Jesus is talking about here when he talks about our treasures is he's not just talking about our stuff, even though that is a part of it. What he's talking about is our storehouse of things that are precious to us. Listen closely to what I'm saying. Our treasure chest of that which is most precious to us. A dream repository, so to speak. He's getting at the very root and the very heart of the things that make us tick, the things that we hang on to, that we say, these things are precious. They go in our treasure box. Edie keeps for us in our house a treasure box. It's in our closet downstairs. And lots of different things that happen in our lives that we maintain memories and things happen or whatever, you know. If I get in the paper for how great a singer I am of the Money, Money, Money song, then that'll be in our treasure chest, you know. Little things, you know, wedding announcements and baby announcements and all those kinds of cool little things go into the treasure chest, things that matter to us. Well, Jesus is talking here about those things that most deeply matter to you. He's talking about that which you treasure. And with that comes our stuff. He is most literally talking about our possessions without a doubt. But he's also talking about that dream repository, that treasure chest of things that we consider precious. And here's what he says. He says, don't store them up on earth. Store them up in heaven, because where you treasure is where your heart's going to be. Whatever it is that you are filing away in this dream repository, whatever it is that you are putting into this treasure chest of all that you hold precious, that's where your heart is going to be. So if your heart is in the wrong place, it's because the things that you are treasuring are out of sorts. Maybe we could say it this way. When you treasure the wrong things, you will dream the wrong dreams. That's something that I want to stick with you. When you treasure the wrong things, you will dream the wrong dreams. You see, when I talk to people and they tell me about their dreams, when their dreams are focused on certain things that really don't bring God any glory, but really are for the purposes of self-promotion or for personal comfort or whatever, I realize something. They treasure the wrong things. Therefore, they start dreaming the wrong dreams, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And wherever your heart is, that is what gives birth to the dreams that you have about life and about everything that goes on in life. So when you're treasuring the wrong things, you are dreaming the wrong dreams. Man, this is so important for us, because this is where Jesus starts getting at the roots of how we deal with this idol of money. He picks up in verse number 22 and 23 and gives us an example. And he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, let me pause for just a second. If you're a student of Scripture, you hear this phrase, a good eye, and you realize immediately this means generosity. When you see it in the context of Scripture, a good eye talks about a generous person, and a bad eye talks about those who are stingy or hoarders or, you know, that kind of person. But it also has just a very literal illustrative meaning, because Jesus is giving something that has both a rich kind of subtext and also something that has a very direct, concrete application. If your eyes are bad, your whole body is in jeopardy. You're gonna run into stuff, you're gonna hurt yourself. If your eyes are good, your body knows where to go, where to be, how to do it, how to respond, how to act. See, Jesus is putting this together to help us understand that when we treasure the wrong things, we're going to dream the wrong dreams. In other words, our eye is bad, therefore we're going to be running into stuff that we don't need to be running into. That's what Jesus is getting at here in a very literal kind of way. Then he picks up in verse number 24 and gets very precise. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, in some of your translations, it says mammon. In some translations, it says money. Mammon's from an Aramaic term, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. I won't go into great detail, but you can't serve both God and money. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus does here is he gets very specific? He starts talking about money and he personifies it. Do you know what I mean when I say he personifies it? Instead of it being lowercase money, you know, and just talking about money or whatever. No, he gives it life. It's a capital M now. It's money. It's like he's given life to it. Why? Because Jesus is trying to help us see something very, very important for us. That there is Jesus here as our Savior, and then there are replacement Saviors that are vying for our attention, and money is one of those things. And so he gives life to it and says, I personify this like it is an idol, money, versus me, Jesus. You cannot serve both. You have to make a choice. Here's why. God is a jealous God. Money is a jealous master. They are both vying for you. One has great intentions for you, and the other does not have great intentions for you, because money by itself is kind of a neutral, but when it is infused with the power of darkness that plays upon our dreams that are in the wrong place because we treasure the wrong things, it is a tool of the enemy to take us down pathways for substitute gods. I hope you're catching how important this is, how significant it is, and how much Jesus spent on this subject alone, because we need to grab hold of it in the culture that we live in, because just about every message we receive when we turn on televisions has to do one way or the other, subtly or not so subtly, with the fact of the lie of the idol of money, that money can make all your dreams come true. You see it over and over and over and over again. And sometimes we get so sensitized to it, or so desensitized to it, that now we just think this is a part of the race that we're in. This is just a part of the culture that we live in. That this is just what we're supposed to do. Jesus is trying to teach us some things that are very countercultural. Oz Guinness said it this way, brilliant statement. He said, either we serve God and use money, or we serve money and use God. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. And so we have to realize what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so the love of money leads us into places of anxiety and of worry and of all those kind of places. And Jesus gives us an illustration of that, picking up in verse number 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? I'm not commenting there. There's some good material there available. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Listen to this. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagans run after these things. Listen closely. Here's what people who don't know Jesus look like. They look like people who are constantly running after the things of the world, chasing after money and possessions and stuff and all that. Do you know, Jesus says, that looks like people who don't know me. That's what they look like. The pagans do this. They run after everything. People who know me, they know this. I will take care of my kids. That's what they know. People who are mine, they know this. I'll take care. I'll provide. I am the source. I am the sustainer. I am the one who will give them everything they need. Look around, Jesus says. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Are you not worth much more than they? I'm going to take care of you. Don't run around like people who don't know God, thinking that your Savior is a dollar bill. That is not your Savior. I, the one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who will provide for you, I am the one who will take care of you. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Then he says in the final verse there, verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, I found this interesting because ultimately this gets us to an interesting place, and I started thinking about what else Matthew talks about. And Matthew talks about children reasonably frequently. And in Matthew chapter 18, I want you to notice these words here. It says, Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We've had a lot of children, got a lot of kids here today, right? We've been doing baby dedications, and it's a perfect illustration. I didn't plan it this way, but God just works it out for you sometimes. I didn't plan it this way, but the bottom line is this. Do you know what children teach us about money? Jesus says the pagans run after all of these things and they're chasing after them. But you know what children do? Children don't have a storehouse to call upon. Children are dependent. Little kids, they know that they can't provide for themselves. They know they don't get anything to eat unless mom and dad get me something to eat. They know. I mean, little children, little kids, they're completely and totally dependent. And Jesus says, this is a picture of kingdom people. This is what kingdom people look like. They are people who are not chasing after everything as if it is their provider and as if it is their savior, but they are trusting. Now, it doesn't mean, by the way, I'm just gonna sit back, not work, do anything. It's not talking about that. Everybody hear me say amen. Right? There's other portions of the scripture that make that very, very clear. In fact, there's a painfully important scripture in there. It says basically this, if you don't work, in other words, you're not willing to. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, it's talking about a willingness. That's not talking about, hey, you've lost your job or whatever. We understand those things. Those things happen to everybody at some point, probably. It's talking about an unwillingness to. But our provision, our source comes from the Father, and it gives us a great picture. So it reminds us that the gospel that Jesus is teaching here, this gospel of the kingdom, this great news, is actually the antithesis of the lie that we understand from money. Jesus says this functionally, if you treasure the right things, you'll dream the right dreams. That's what Jesus is saying, right? He says, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. If you treasure that which God says to treasure, you will be dreaming the right kind of dreams. Treasure the right things, dream the right dreams. Treasure the wrong things, dream the wrong dreams. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand, because the idol of money says, I can make all your dreams come true. And Jesus says to us, that's a lie. I am the only one who can shape you in the way that you need to be shaped. Therefore, when you treasure me, you will be, listen to this, you'll be having kingdom dreams. When you treasure me, the dreams that you have will be for the kingdom of God. The dreams that you have will be for the advancement of the gospel. The dreams that you have will be for the purposes of the glory of God, because you are treasuring Jesus above everything. Treasure the wrong things, you dream the wrong dreams. You treasure the right things, you dream the right dreams. This is what Jesus is getting at in this passage of scripture. Now, here's what I want to do before we walk out the door. I want to give us some handles, all right? I want to give us some things to grab onto, because here's the thing. The claws and the talons of the idol of money are trying to latch onto you if they haven't already. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a few things that will help you declaw the idol of money and start dreaming the right dreams. Here's the first thing. Be honest with God about your dreams. Some of you, if you'll pause long enough and you'll say, you know what is it that I'm daydreaming about all the time? What is it that I'm dreaming about all the time? Boy, I just can't wait to have that dream house, man. I can't wait to have that place in, you know, whatever part of the country. I can't wait to do blank. I can't wait to get a promotion. I can't wait to do whatever. Whatever your dreams are, be honest with God about those. The good, the bad, and the ugly, okay? Don't get in there and start playing with God. Some people like to, you know, play spiritual with God. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Well, God, you know, this is what, you know, and God's just going, okay, I see it all. I'm God, right? Omniscient, right? I know everything. I know what you're saying. I know what you're not saying. I know what's motivating it. I know everything. So stop playing games. Be honest with God about your dreams, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here's the second thing. Repent. of the dreams that aren't focused on the glory of God. Some of you may not be familiar with that word, repent. It means to do an about face. It's a military term. It says you're headed in this direction, you need to turn, and you need to go the other direction. So those dreams that are not, listen, those dreams that are not focused on the glory of God, you need to turn from those. Ask God's forgiveness for those, and you need to seek his cleansing for those. Some of you are going, Jerry, is it a bad thing for me to make a lot of money? Listen, I've had a person stand in front of me, honest before God, because some people are gifted in this way. And his wife was saying to me, this was in the fireside room, this was years ago. The wife was saying to me, I'm really wanting to get him involved in some other things, get his hands on some stuff, you know, get him in some construction projects and all that kind of stuff. And he was just looking at me, shaking his head like this. No, I don't want to do anything. You know, he's like, I don't really want to do any of that. And so you know what? You know what he looked at me and said? He said, you know what? What my gift is? My gift is making money. And you know why I do it? So I can give it for the sake of the kingdom. And I looked at him and I went, looked at his wife and went, he's good. He's good to go. Because that's his gift. His gift is giving. So he makes money for the purposes of the kingdom. He's dreaming dreams of the kingdom, making money so he can fulfill the dreams of the kingdom of God. That is the right use. That's treasuring the right things so that you're dreaming the right dreams. But if our dreams are not focused on the glory of God, we've got to turn from those. We've got to repent of those and seek God's forgiveness and ask him to change some things in us. Let me give you a third thing. Lead your heart with generosity. You see, here's the thing that we forget. We forget that what we treasure is what leads our heart, not the other way around. Our hearts don't lead what we treasure. What we treasure leads our heart. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your heart is making its way toward what you treasure. So here's how you invert that. You begin leading your heart with generosity. You start treasuring things that God treasures. You start investing in things that are eternal, that matter, not in things that really don't matter. And you start leading your heart with generosity because what you're wanting to do is to bring your heart into the right place with God. That's what helps declaw the idol of money in our lives. Let me give you a fourth thing. In your heart, before God, give everything you possess to him for his use. In your heart before him, God, everything I have is yours. My car, it's your car. My home, it's your home. My stuff, it's your stuff. And you know why the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? Here's why. Because when we don't have that fixed in our lives, it bleeds into every other facet of our lives. And we start thinking we own everything. Not just money, but we own it all. I still remember both times when we gave birth, actually I wasn't a part, Edie gave birth to our boys in the hospital, kneeling next to the hospital bed and saying, God, this boy is yours. You've entrusted him to us, but he's yours before he's ours. In your heart, get before God and walk through everything that you have. Big picture. I'm not talking about you have to go through and go, God, this piece of notepaper. You know, I'm just saying everything you have in your heart, you're saying, God, it's yours. It is for your use. Because the reason that the talons get on us so quickly is because we think we're the owners and not the managers, not the stewards. We're not the kids who've been babysitting and we've just been entrusted to do a few things. We're just trustees. We don't own the account. When we start getting that settled, it changes everything. And then let me give you a last thing. Daily ask God to make Jesus your greatest treasure. Daily ask God, God, my desire today is that whatever else happens in this day whatever else goes on in my life, that you, Lord Jesus, are my greatest treasure. You are my greatest treasure. Here's why. When we treasure the right things, we do what? We dream the right dreams. If we will treasure Jesus Christ above all things, the trajectory of our heart is going to be in the right place, doing things for the purposes of God's kingdom. Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed in just this moment, we're dismissed in just a second. But I'd say this to you. If you're here and you have never met Jesus personally, there's no greater need that you have to understand that as sinners, you and I, we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible for us to do. That we're believing the lies of some idol if we think that we can replace God as the Savior. But Jesus came and he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, entering into the midst of it, living sinlessly, dying on a cross to satisfy God's justice and wrath, taking our sin upon him, rising from the dead, so that we, by faith, could put our trust in the living Christ, our only Savior, our only source, our only sustainer, our only provider. And if you're here and you've never before invited Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin and to change your life, you may be here as a guest, you may be here and you've been here for quite a while, I want to encourage you that when we're dismissed in just a moment, there'll be some pastors and some prayer partners that are gonna be in a room straight across the fireside room here at the Cross Point campus, straight across the atrium in a place called the Fireside Room. And at the Lockport campus, Pastor Matt will give you some instruction there. But I wanna encourage you, come by when we dismiss and just say, you know what, I need to understand what it means to begin this journey of faith with Jesus Christ. We would love to help walk you in that direction. No strings attached, you're not joining the church, you're not on the hook for anything. We'd love to put something in your hand we'll send home with you that'll help point you to places in the Bible where you can learn what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If that's your need, we look forward to seeing you in just a minute. For the rest of us, I wanna pray for us. Father, thank you for the reality that when we are treasuring the right things, your kingdom, your righteousness, that we will dream the right dreams. That's really what the gospel teaches us, that there are to be no gods before you, including the god of money or the idol of money. And so God, I pray you would free us from the love of it, and you would help us to be masters of it instead of it being the master of us. May our chief longing, our chief desiring, our chief seeking after be to treasure Christ, knowing that when we do, that you will add all of these things to us as well. We will have life in proper perspective and order and use the things that we have and the stuff that we have to further the purposes of the kingdom of God. And Father, help us to be reminded of the warning that when we treasure the wrong things, that we will dream the wrong dreams. We will follow a life pathway that ends fruitlessly. And as Solomon said, it's like chasing the wind. So Jesus, help us not to allow anything to replace you, but for you to be our greatest treasure. Forgive us when we've allowed things like the love of money to come between us. We turn from that. We ask you to cleanse us from that. And we ask you to help us think kingdom thoughts and dream kingdom dreams so that we might glorify God and be for the good of people in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.